You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
That led us in worship this morning. They did a great job. It's great to see young people using their talents, isn't it? Always one of the signs of a church that has a future is that there's young people who are using their gifts and abilities. It's great to, I love it when I get to speak at a church where there's young people who are serving and are using their gifts. I would just say it pleases God. It's a good thing. So, I'm going to talk this morning about a topic that makes people uncomfortable. Is that okay? I'm a counselor, so I like to talk about things that make people uncomfortable, but we're going to talk a little bit about conflict this morning. We're going to talk about conflict because God's got a heart for us to understand and to grow through conflict. You think about the conflict in this world right now, right? We think about Ukraine versus Russia, always Israel versus Palestine, the red states versus the blue states, the liberals versus the conservatives, the elites versus the common people, right? Our world pits parties against one another. You think about historically the Hatfields versus the McCoys, the Allies versus the Axis, the Crusaders versus the pagans, the Soviet Union versus the world, right? So historically, you look back through history, we live in a world full of conflict. But you think about conflict on a local level, on a personal level. You think about the conflict that happens because of damage due to hurtful words, distance between parties that won't reconcile, divorce that often is the end result of painful conflict, dysfunction when people won't take responsibility for their own actions and there's conflict that occurs, there's destruction. Just some people just seem to enjoy drama. And they seem to enjoy the drama of destruction. And so much of what I get to do on a daily basis as a counselor is helping people deal with their conflicts. It's not very often people come to me and everything in my life is going well and I don't have any conflicts with anyone. We get the opportunity to talk through and how to deal with conflicts. I was recently going through a box that my parents had given me from childhood. And in this box, there was a bunch of knickknacks from elementary school. And I found this red ribbon, and I looked at the back of it, and it was the second grade spelling bee. Okay, in the second grade spelling bee, I took second place. But when I remembered the story, I remember this moment vividly because me and my friend Dustin were convinced that we were the best spellers in the second grade. And we were convinced that it was going to be a duel between us as to who was going to get the blue ribbon and who was going to get the red ribbon because we were the best spellers and we were certain. And he gets his first word and he gets the word coat. I'm like, man, that's an easy word. And he's like, C-O-T-E, coat. And I look over and I'm just like, how did you get out on the easiest word? Like, I know that logically makes sense, right? And he's just, of course, sullen, and he goes and takes his seat, right? And then it was me, and Elizabeth was next to me, and we went back and forth, and she beat me. And it never occurred to me in all of my dreams that a girl could beat me in the spelling bee. I just couldn't imagine a scenario where Elizabeth could beat me, and she did, right? She took first place, and I got the second place ribbon, and I felt a sense of shame, right? Like, how in the world could a girl beat me in the spelling bee? And so I studied all year. The happy ending is I studied all year, and Elizabeth left the school after second grade. And third grade, I went back to first place, right? So I had the blue ribbon from third grade. Okay, it's first place. And then I retired, right? And, I went out on top, okay? And Now, in all my years of counseling, I've never had anyone come into my office talking about their disappointment with the spelling bee. I have all sorts of people come into my office and talk about disappointment with relational hurt, with conflict. In the book of James, in James chapter 4, we're going to be looking at a passage that talks about conflict and how we deal with it and how we learn from it. So if you've got your Bibles, flip over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 starts out this way. It says, "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." So, we're going to be looking at conflict this morning, but one of the things we have to realize about conflict is that God's going to call us to respond to conflict in ways that might not seem normal to us, may not even seem reasonable, but ultimately God's got an agenda in our conflict that's different than what we may see. And key number one, if you're taking notes, is just this: my conflict reveals my heart condition, and God calls us to evaluate our heart in the midst of conflict. My conflict reveals my heart condition. If you're wondering what the condition of your heart is, if you're wondering where your heart is in relation to God and others, our conflicts are going to reveal that. When we're in conflict, something's happening inside of us. It's interesting to note that most people describe conflict as something that's happening to them. They are fighting with me. They are acting rudely. They took. They said. They failed to. But James wants us to remind us of something. He wants to remind us that every time that we're in conflict, there's a passion or there's a war inside of us. There's not just somebody at war with us. And conflict feels like our circumstances create it. But because there really is sticky gum on my shoe and I'm upset, right? I'm searching for a new job after I got fired by a new boss who has it out for me. My child did just act rudely to me and tell me that I'm a terrible parent. Where there is conflict, it feels like my circumstances created it. And every one of us, when we feel conflict, when we feel anger, we know there's a cause. We know there's some reason why we feel conflict. There's a reason why I'm feeling like this. And some lash out in anger, and others conclude, well, I'll just choose not to care anymore. But ultimately, the problem is that we're all against many things. We're going to experience conflict. And the first place conflict shows up is in our anger, and even self-controlled internal anger. Proverbs 16:32 says this. Catch this phrase. It says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." He's saying, if you have the ability to understand your anger, you're going to have tremendous strength in life. If you can understand what's going on in your heart, you're going to be able to navigate challenges in mighty ways. He says, in fact, you're stronger than a fortified city, right? Now, here's the question. Do we realize that anger is the common experience of us all? And those who learn to navigate the complex emotion of anger wisely become strong and productive people. Now, what happens if we don't master anger? Those who let anger master them become increasingly apathetic, isolated, bitter, and unproductive. Now, here's the issue. For some, anger and conflict begins to feel characteristic. They begin to be what the Bible describes as an angry person. It's coming to find who they are. Their spouse knows it. Their friends know it. Grocery store clerks know it. Those driving in front of you know it. Your neighbors know it. And everyone who knows would say it seems like it just oozes from your pores. Anger is seeping out. And everyone in your orbit is seemingly affected by it. You're easily angered and pulled into drama and conflicts. So what's the point? If you find yourself in conflict, and I recognize I'm speaking to some people this morning, if not most people this morning, who are experiencing conflict on some level with some person in some way in your life right now. It's rare that we would be at peace with everyone in our life. But if you find yourself in conflict, you need to know that something's happening inside of you, not just around you, not just to you or towards you. And here's what else you need to know. Conflict and anger are opportunities for you to grow. You get that? God allows conflict in your life as an opportunity for you to grow, become stronger, to become closer, to become a better father, mother, worker, friend. And there are opportunities to grow if we will allow God to reveal the sinfulness, selfishness, and insecurities that so often reside in our heart. He continues on in verse 2. He talks about that insecurity. He says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Notice the flow here. You desire, and then what happens? You get angry. Our anger is related to our desires. Our conflicts are related to our desires. You desire more intensely. So then what happens? You fight and you quarrel, he says. You get envious. He says, but you didn't seek God's help in fulfilling the longing of your heart. That we didn't go to God. We did not ask. We did not go to God with our conflict. So when our desires become too important to us, they become an idol that we worship. Now, let's ask the question. In conflict, how do we respond in a healthy way? Well, the mature people ask in conflict, if you want to grow from conflict, you're going to ask, ultimately, what is the desire of my heart? What is it that I want? Now, what does the immature person ask in conflict? How does this benefit me? Right? What does God provide? What does the immature person ask? Well, what do I get out of it? Right? What is it that God wants the mature person to ask? The immature person asks, why can't I get what I want? The mature person asks, how can God provide the desires of my heart? The immature person asks, don't I deserve to be treated the way that I want? Don't I deserve to be happy? And ultimately, when we're in conflict, God asks us to go to him and evaluate our desires and expectations. He asks us to treat conflict as an opportunity to grow. He says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Again, he's alluding to the fact that our desires become idols in our heart. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell within us? God is in this battle for our hearts. And in conflict, it's revealed. In conflict, we have an opportunity for our hearts to grow closer to what God wants us to be. And so ultimately, the challenge becomes, are we going to cooperate with God in the midst of our conflicts to grow closer to him and to bless others? Or are we going to continue down a path of saying, I must get what I want? The only successful resolution of this conflict is, I get what I want. And ultimately, God says he's got a much greater agenda at play for us. Now, continue on now, verses 3 to 5. We just read those verses. But ultimately, key number 2, if you're looking at your notes, is my conflict results from my double-minded faith. My conflict, we're at key number 2. My conflict results from my double-minded faith. We need to trust him. Again, God's pointing at a battle that's going on inside of our heart. And James is laying this out, that when we are in the midst of conflict, there is this battle that takes place. Now, he makes an interesting statement. He says, we can go about asking wrongly. How would we ask wrongly? Think about this scenario. Even in our prayers, we can be self-focused and look out for what we want. Imagine a husband coming home on a Friday night and saying, just wanted to remind you that I'm going hunting this weekend. We leave at 6. And the wife responds, but my sister's coming to visit. I thought I told you that we had to clean up the house and you'd need to do something with the kids tonight. Can't you leave tomorrow morning to go hunting? I can't believe you forgot my hunting trip. I can't tell the guys to wait till tomorrow. We're leaving tonight. You're a selfish, And she walks out of the room. And he goes and he grabs a drink and he sits on the back deck. And she ventures out onto the back deck and he sits staring off into the distance, silent and unwilling to talk. She goes back inside in tears. And here they are, they're stuck in a conflict. They've misscheduled their time. They've miscommunicated. It happens in every household, right? Now, you think about the prayers that they could pray. Is it wrong, God, to have my husband give me a weekend off? God, can you help my wife see how unreasonable she's being? God, can you make it rain so they can't go hunting this weekend? All right? In a conflict, there's a battle between self and service, love and contempt, between my spiritual growth and my convenience. And faith is revealed in actions and allows us to see God's redemptive purposes, even in the most difficult circumstances in life. Faith allows us to see a point to our pain and frustration. It allows us to draw near to the Lord, to call out in prayer and to put down revenge. By faith, we transform the way that we respond to conflict. In our natural man, we choose to destroy our relationships to conflict, but faith flips the script on conflict. Why is faith the key? If we're dealing with conflict, why is it important that your faith and that your trust in God be strong if you're going to navigate conflict successfully? Well, a couple things. Does it take faith to love your enemies? It doesn't seem natural, does it? It takes faith to love your enemies. Does it take faith to give when you don't expect to receive from others? To be the first one to go? It takes faith to trust that God can change your spouse. It takes faith to call time out in the midst of a heated argument that's about to go sideways. It takes faith to admit that you're wrong when it might be used against you. It takes faith to stop using food, sex, and substances to distract yourself from your anger. It takes faith to put down the razor and stop cutting yourself as an escape. It's how we respond to conflict. We can respond in ways that turn us further away from God, or we can go to God in the midst of our conflict because of our faith. And God calls us to pursue him in our conflict. And conflict is an opportunity for us to grow closer to God. It doesn't have to draw us further away from God. It takes faith to flip the script on conflict, but faith is the key to flip the script on conflict. Key number three is my conflict is my opportunity to get closer to God. Verses 6 to 10. Starts off in verse 6. James 4, 6 says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there's two ways God comes close to us in conflict if we would let him. First, you know that if you respond well to conflict, God gives you grace. That's a promise we can cling to. That even when we, by faith, have to do something that doesn't feel safe to us, that doesn't feel normal, that doesn't feel even sometimes rational to us, that God gives us grace in the midst of conflict. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When we humbly submit to his will, right? So, we tend to run from conflict because it is painful. And our goal is to avoid conflict at all costs. There's someone here who hear the word conflict and you're right away your mind goes to, how can I get out of it the fastest? How can I avoid all conflict? Because conflict just feels really uncomfortable. Perhaps sometimes people grow up in a home where conflict is out of control and painful. Other times people have learned a pattern of just, if you just kick the can down the road over and over again, eventually it might go away. And people learn patterns of conflict. But we all tend to run from conflict because it's painful. And our goal is to avoid conflict at all cost. But what does God say? He gives us grace if we're humble. And he opposes us when we're proud. We are told then to submit to God instead of insisting on our own proud ways. And pride fuels conflict. It pours gasoline on the fire. How do you know if you're proud when it comes to conflict? Consider the following descriptions. How do we know if we're proud? A proud person feels like they're the expert on most things. They know more than anyone else in the room. They're the expert. A proud person has a hard time admitting that they're wrong. If we never admit that we're wrong, it's likely pride. A proud person is easily angered and offended. They constantly look to correct other people. A proud person is stubborn. They refuse to give in. They insist on their own way. And a proud person is often critical of others. The reality is that the shoe fits all of us in some respects on that, doesn't it? I didn't just read that list and assume that there's any of us that don't battle with pride. We all do. Yet God is using conflict to break us of our pride, to cause us to embrace humility, because humility changes my approach to conflict when I know that I'm just as bad as the person I'm in conflict with. I'm no better than they are. We're even, we're level. I may not be wrong, but I am just as bad. And so often in counseling, when I'm doing counseling, one party in a conflict will spend great amount of time trying to convince me that they're the good one. They're not the one who created this problem. And they'll spend great energy trying to prove to me that. I'm not the one who made the mistake here, they would declare with a wagging finger. If I'm right, why do I have to change? If I'm mostly right, why should I even admit that I'm partially wrong? I'm not the one who made the mistake here. And so this is not the way God sees us, though. God doesn't see us as people who essentially have achieved goodness by our actions. He calls us to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to God and to resist the devil. And none of us in the room have arrived. We can all easily fail. And James continues with seven commands in verses 8 to 10 with two results. So look at these commands. The seven commands, it starts in verse 8. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So the seven commands are this: draw near, cleanse, purify, be wretched, mourn, weep, humble yourself. That's what he's telling us in the midst of conflict, right? Like this is the heart work that we're supposed to be doing in the midst of conflict. Now, why would we do all that work? Why? You're like, that sounds crazy to me. That I would do all that work in the midst of a conflict that I didn't even cause. Why would I do that? Well, what's the promise? The two promises are this: he will draw near to you and he will exalt you. Ultimately, the question is, do you want to be near to God? Do you want to be close to God? Do you want to experience God on a deeper level? Do you want to have a deeper trust with God in the midst of your conflicts? Or do you want to continue to be proud and opposed by God, not partnering with God to solve the desires of your heart? And ultimately, God says, if we will do the hard work, if we will humble ourselves, he will draw near to us and he will exalt us. If we are close to God and he uses us in his way, in his time, is it enough for you? Here's the question. How important is it for you to be close to God, to be right with God? Is that important to you? Is that what you're looking for in your conflict? Consider the following. What if feeling disrespected was actually what God used to humble you, to be used more like Elijah? None of us like to be disrespected. But what if feeling disrespected drew you closer to God? What if being treated unfairly actually was intended for your good, like Joseph? That God, over many years, was preparing you for something greater. But in the midst of the pain and difficulty, it's hard to trust God. What if your death would bring the salvation to many like the disciples? What if Paul stripping away all comfort and security was the only way you would focus on God like Paul? He says, when I lost it all, I learned to be content. I knew that God was enough. But we don't want to go there. What if a painful rebuke reoriented your whole life like Peter? What if being humiliated and having a broken heart would help you to experience God's healing like Hosea? As none of us want to go through those painful experiences. None of us want to experience relational hurt like that. But part of what we have to remember is that God has a different agenda in our conflict. He has an agenda that we would draw near to him more than helping us get our own way, more than helping us fulfill our selfish desires. God looks at conflict and says, this is an opportunity to trust him, to draw near to him, to get what we truly need from God, and to change the hearts of others and allow him to change the hearts of others when they need to change. Last point here, in verse 11 and 12. Excuse me. Verse 11 and 12, my conflict is my opportunity to get closer to my brother. Love them. Verses 11 and 12 says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? When it comes to conflict, when it comes to the conflict in your life, do you insist on making the rules? The conflict's only resolved if I say it is. The conflict is only over if it's resolved to my satisfaction. Are you the judge? Do you insist upon winning and making your own rules? The conflict pits two parties against one another. And we can start focusing on judging others and creating new rules to protect ourselves and our interest. But James reminds us of this, that there's only one perfect judge. You get that? There's only one perfect judge in all of the universe, and it's not you. And the perfect judge is able to save us and save us from the sin of others and, more importantly, from our own sin. We have a judge who cares about us, who offers to us transformation from sin and salvation through him. In conflict, we often set ourselves up as the judge, jury, and enforcer of the punishment. But if we do that, we're not happy with the results we create. God alone is able to take care of sin. He proved it on the cross. He proved it by choosing extravagant forgiveness. He proved he is the good judge by his love. We can distance ourselves in conflict, especially when we feel like we're right. But God showed us how to move towards others in love. And rather than distancing ourselves in judgment, judgment causes fear. And truthfully, when we are in conflict, that is what we often don't want to happen. But however, the way of Christ is to love others and to trust God. What are the signs that I'm choosing love over judgment? If you're choosing love over being a judge, what do loving people do in conflict? Well, loving people choose to have the hard conversations. Loving people choose to go first when they feel like the other person should be coming first to them. Loving people own their 10%, even if they feel like the other person might be 90% responsible. They're 100% focused on their part of the breakdown. Loving people learn to practice patient communication. Rather than judgment, God calls us to put on love. He calls us, he says, when we judge, we practice an unloving self-righteousness. But God shows us a better way. And he says, we can trust him to punish the sins that still hurt because he's love. So here's what I want you to see from James this morning. Conquering conflict from a Christian perspective has a different set of priorities. Conflict is an opportunity to purify your heart. If we'll allow it, God will work in our heart. Conflict is an opportunity to strengthen your faith. If you will go to God with the midst of your conflict, in the midst of your trouble, your faith will grow as you walk with God through this conflict you're in. Conflict is an opportunity to demonstrate our love for God. Ultimately, conflict reveals whether we're double-minded or whether we're pursuing God as most important in our life. And conflict is an opportunity to bless our brother. It's an opportunity to show love, to show grace, to represent the heart of God well. You see, nobody wants conflict, but God can grow us through it. When we run from conflict, we all lose, but God can meet us at our point of need and help us to learn, grow, and transform us. As we all will experience conflict, probably even this week. We do. We experience conflict. We experience difficulty, whether that's in your workplace, whether that's in your family, your neighborhood, just with random strangers. Yet ultimately, God has a different plan for us. He says, come to me in the midst of your conflict and trust me with them. Here would be my challenge. I recognize there's some that you, when I talk about conflict, no one conflict comes to mind because you're not dealing with a major conflict in your life. For others, you are dealing with major conflict. Let me just challenge you, like, get out of your own head and talk to someone. Whether it's one of your pastors, whether it's a counselor, whether it's a friend, get out of your own head and talk to someone and ask the question, how can I grow from this? How can I respond to this? How can I respond in a way that glorifies God? Just simply dealing with it by yourself often will be difficult. But God has a better way, that we all grow together and we all grow in our faith and we all pursue him in the midst of our conflict. Let me pray for us. God, we know that conflict is hard and that you often grow us through the very conflicts that we face. God, we pray that we'd submit to those, we'd not run from those, that we would learn from those, that we would seek to know your plan and your heart in the midst of it. God, we don't desire conflict, but we desire to grow from it, to grow closer to you, to trust you more. God, thank you for your love. God, thank you for your kindness. God, thank you for being the good judge that treats us fairly. God, help us to trust you in the days ahead. In your name, amen.